once in a while. But I don't think you'll have any difficulty finding the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light. It was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I want to speak this morning on the subject of introducing the God of the Bible. Introducing the God of the Bible. The principle of God is that He is a supreme being. The question of God's existence is the most important question of human philosophy. It affects the whole being of human life as to whether man is regarded as the supreme being in the universe or whether man has a supreme being that he must love and obey. Anselm of Canterbury, many, many years ago, made this statement: "Even the fool knows what he means by God when he says, 'There is no God.'" The term God, G-O-D in the English, the term God is used 31 times in this first chapter of the book of Genesis. We're introduced to the God of the Bible in this section of God's Word. Notice carefully, He is a God that creates. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He is a God that moves. In verse number 2, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." He is a God that commands. In verse number 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is a God that sees. In verse number 4, "And God saw the light." In verse number 7, He is a God that organizes. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. He is a God that blesses. Verse 22, "God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth.'" Moreover, He is a God that governs. Notice verse number 28. "God blessed them," that is Adam and Eve, "and said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth,'" and what? "And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And He is a God of perfection. Verse number 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Now in this message, as I said, I want to introduce the God of the Bible. And perhaps you might be thinking and saying, "Well, why do we need to introduce God?" For two primary reasons. First of all, we need to introduce God because few people know Him. And that's exactly what I said. Few people know Him. The unbelieving world in which we live certainly does not know God. And sad to say, many who go to church do not know God. They may believe in a God, but it is a God of their own choosing and of their own making. I never will forget many, many years ago when Oprah Winfrey had her broadcast or her telecast making this statement in that program. And she said, "The God of the Bible is not the God I know." Now, you ponder that for a moment. The God of the Bible is not the God I know. You know what? She told the truth. And she made a tremendous statement there. Bishop Oxnam in the 1940s even was so brash and brazen that he said the God of the Bible is a dirty bully. And I'm quoting that. The God of the Bible is a dirty bully. Religion has many gods. The Muslims call him Allah. The Hindus call him Brahma. The Chinese call him Tahoe. The Greeks call him Zeus. The Philistines call him Dagon. The Phoenicians call him Baal. You remember in the earlier part of Moses' ministry with the children of Israel, that on one occasion he had gone up into the mount to have a conversation with God. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us.'" Make us, G-O-D-S, plural, gods. And what did they want these gods to do? "We want these gods to go before us." And the people have been making gods ever since. The God of the people is not the God of the Bible. We need an introduction to the God of the Bible, because He is the only God there is. Not only because so few people know Him, but second of all, because He is the God and the only true God there is. Out of all the passages in the Word that we could read, this is most specific and plain in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, beginning with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He is the only true God there is. We are to know Him in verse number 4. We're to love Him in verse number 5. We are to remember Him in verse number 6. And we are to teach others about Him in verse number 7. Many years ago, a dear friend of mine assisted and helped us here at Grace by preaching and being one of our preachers in a Bible conference. We've been having these conferences for a long, long time, year after year. But this particular conference of 2003, Brother Orville Heath was one of our speakers. And during times of fellowship, during the conference, he asked me what he could teach a new converts class on in his church. He was getting ready to develop and start a new converts class, and that's commendable and should be done. But he asked me, "Brother Cozart, what is a good thing to teach in a new converts class?" I told him, number one, first thing you need to teach is who God is. And second of all, you need to teach them who man is. My dear friend, I don't care who you are, nor what your degree of education might be. If you don't know who God is and you don't know who man is, you don't know much, and you need to be enlightened. The God of the Bible is different from all other gods. He's not one of many. He is the unique God of the Bible. In the Psalms, and that's a great section of God's Word, especially Psalm 115 that speaks to this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Now that's strange. You know, about a week ago, someone texted a message and raised a question in the text. Where was this God when the virus broke out? When the coronavirus hit, where was this God? My wife reminded me of what the question was, and I said, I'll give you what the answer is. God's in his glory. God was in his glory. And we need to understand the God of the Bible is different from all other gods. Our God is not their God. Let me continue that reading. But our God is in the heavens. Verse 3, Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, talking about these idols, gods of people. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they see not. They have ears, they hear not. Noses have they smell not. They have hands, they handle not. Feet have they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. I do like so much verse 3, but our God, he's different from their God. Our God is different from their God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God cannot be surprised. I mean, you'll never find God saying, well, I didn't know that. You cannot pull a surprise on God. God cannot be surprised. God cannot be defeated. You'll never hear God say, well, I gave it my best shot, but I just couldn't pull it off. God cannot be defeated. God cannot be intimidated. God cannot be duplicated. God cannot be regulated. God cannot be terminated. God cannot be outdated. God cannot be anticipated. He cannot be dominated. He cannot be exasperated. And he most certainly cannot be educated. The God of the Bible does not try to do anything. I get a little vexed and sometimes sick at my stomach when I hear some preachers beginning to talk about, well, God wants to do this, but you just won't let him. If you just let him, oh, God would do this for you. And God does not try to do anything. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know, God doesn't try to get your attention. Now, you listen carefully to this preacher. He knows how to get your attention. And he can get it any time he wants to. God does what he wants to. The God of the Bible does what he wants to. And if he does not do a certain thing, it's because he did not want to do that. The word is full of scriptures that support that. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, the Bible says God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does what? Now listen, you don't do what you want to do. You make your plans, you formulate your programs, but you never know for sure but what something's going to happen to cause you to have to stop what you're trying to accomplish. But God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I do love so Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 through 10. I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God made that statement in the book. I'll do all my pleasure. I'll do what I want to do. And then in Daniel chapter 4 verse 35, precious verse this is, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, talking about God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So the God of the Bible does not try to do anything. The God of the Bible does exactly what he wants to do. There's several examples of this that are set forth in the Word of God. One is the promised birth of Isaac. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, that the Lord on one occasion made a promise to Abraham? And this is the promise he made. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, the scripture from which this is taken also reveals that Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and she was inside the tent, and she heard God make that statement. And when she heard that statement made, that she should have a son, she cackled. She laughed. And the Lord rebuked her for laughing. Why was she laughing? Sarah was 90 years old and physically incapable of having a baby. But God said, you will. Abraham was 10 years older. Abraham was 100 years age. And he was faced with the same thing of trusting the God of the Bible. You know what? In the proper time, some 9 months later, Sarah had a baby, and his name was Isaac. You know how and why she did that? Because God said she's going to do it. And it happened just that way. I'm always interested in the Tower of Babel. You find that recorded in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. The people got together and said, we want to build us a tower higher than any other building we have. And we want the bottom of it to rest on the earth, and we want the top of it to rest in heaven, so we can go to heaven anytime we want to. Now, I've often thought, perhaps, maybe, that those folk were Baptists back there. Now, the reason for that is the motive. They wanted a ladder, as it was, and a tower to get on and get in that would take them clear to heaven, and I think that'd be on Sunday morning. Most likely on Easter Sunday morning. But during the day, they'd worn out with that thing, and they said, well, it's about Sunday's over. Let's go down the steps now and go back down on the earth, and let's live like we want to Monday through Saturday. But every Sunday, they hit that ladder. In other words, they wanted to manufacture a way to get to heaven any time they wanted to. And the Lord visited that area, and when he saw it, he destroyed it by babbling the people's mind, stirring up their thoughts They could no longer speak intelligently one to another, and the building was demolished. Who did that? The God of the Bible did that. Is that what the people wanted? No, that's not what the people wanted, but that's what God did. The God of the Bible does not try to do anything. He always accomplishes it. Maybe you need to tighten your seatbelt a little bit. For in the book of Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, the Bible speaks of the salvation of the elect. The salvation of the elect. Let me read Romans 9, 15 through 16. For he, God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Did you hear that? Can you read that? So then it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The salvation of the elect. Notice he didn't have mercy on all. He sure didn't have mercy on Pharaoh, because he not only destroyed Pharaoh, but all of Pharaoh's armies in the belly of the Red Sea. Had no mercy on them, but he had mercy on those whom he would have mercy. He had compassion on those whom he... It is in God's hand, and not in my hands, and it's certainly not in your hands. The God of the Bible cannot learn anything. Job chapter 21, verse 22, Job raises this question, shall any teach God knowledge? Now, if you had an assignment to teach God something, where would you start? Where would you begin? 1 Corinthians 2, 16, this is stated. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You tell me somebody today in this world that has the intelligence and the capability and the omnipotence and power of instructing God on anything. Now, I know we try to do that sometimes, especially in the weather. When it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and we say, I wish God wouldn't do that. Well, the reason he's doing it is because that's what he wants to do. That's what God does. He does according to his own will and purpose. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Does God have a tutor, do you suppose? Maybe he has one of these real smart angels to come in every once in a while and kind of tutor him and bring him up to date on what is happening. You say, that's ridiculous. No more ridiculous than people say there's a lot of gods out there and you just can pick the one you want to. No, you cannot do that. There's only one God, and Jehovah is his name. Job 40, verse 2. Again, Job said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? God cannot be caught off guard. God cannot be surprised, because he cannot learn anything that he does not already know. It is impossible to teach the Lord. Now, let me give you a moment of application there. You say, well, I'm a Christian. God knew all about you, and God knew all about me before I was ever born, because he's the God of creation. He created me. And God knew every rotten, sorry, dirty, sinful deed I would ever commit as a human being on this earth. He knew that. He knew all the bad things that I would do even after the Lord saved me. You see, your participation in sin is not stopped at conversion. It ought to be, but it's not. Because even after we're converted, we do things that we ought not to do. And we say things that we ought not to say. And we go places that we ought not to go. We find ourselves going back into that prayer closet, confessing our sins. Well, God knew every mistake you would make from the day you were saved, my dear friends, until the day you die. And you know what? He knew that before you ever committed them, because He knew you before you were ever born. And in spite of knowing that, He chose you. He came to you. He's a God that loves not all sinners, but I'm here to testify, He's a God that does love sinners. He saved us not because of ourselves. He saved us in spite of ourselves. That's why we like to sing in this church, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Again, the God of the Bible will never be less today than what He was yesterday. Nor will He ever be more tomorrow than what He is today. Let me say it again. You got to get tripped up on that if you're not careful. The God of the Bible will be never less today than what He was yesterday. And He'll never be more tomorrow than what He is today. Malachi 3:6, it is so short you can memorize it. I am the Lord, I change not. We say, well now, do you suppose that God has changed some? He's not as drastic as He used to be. And I've heard preachers say this. Oh, the God of the Old Testament, boy, you get Him riled up real easy. But over in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, we just love one another. And God never gets riled up. He's changed. No, God does not change, ladies and gentlemen. I am the Lord. I change not. The God that sent the flood in Noah's day is the same God today. He has not changed. I heard over the weekend, this weekend, on nationwide television, a leading evangelist, a well-known evangelist. If I were to give you his name, everybody hearing my voice would know who I'm talking about. He gave the plan of salvation this way. He started off by saying, God loves you. Now, dear friends, I don't want to make you angry. But somehow or another, if making you angry would get you to see that your hands are in the hands of a God to do with as He well pleases, it'd be worth making you a little upset. God does not love everybody. You say, well, what about John 3:16? Is that the only verse you got? Is that the only one you can read? Please keep in mind when you read John 3:16, He's not talking to you. He's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a self-righteous Jew who believed that only Jews were going to heaven. And Christ said, no, God so loved the world of people, the world of the elect Jews and Gentiles, that whosoever believeth on Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying, my dear friends, that the God that sent the flood in Noah's day is the same God today. Selah. The God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire is the same God today. He declared war on sodomy by raining fire down from heaven to the... He's the same God today. The God that raised the dead, that cleansed the leper, that healed the sick, is the same God today. There are no impossibilities with God, my dear friend. What He wants to do, He does. The God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush is the same God today. He's the same in power. He's the same in purity. He's the same in mercy. He's the same in majesty. He's the same in faithfulness. And He's the same in forgiveness. The God of the Bible will always finish that which He starts. Have you ever started something and you just somehow got sidetracked and never did get back to finishing it? God never starts something that He doesn't finish. The Bible makes this clear in Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 6. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all you angels. Praise Him, all you hosts. Praise you Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not come to pass or will not go away. And verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and in heaven. God will always finish what He starts. Take, for instance, as we began a little while ago in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In verses 1 through 31, it talks about God creating, God making, God creating in verse 1. Go down in verse 6, God said. Verse 7, God made. Go over to verse 21, God created, God made, all the way down to verse number 31. And when you get to verse 31, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. You don't stop till you read into chapter 2 that the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. In other words, He did not rest until He finished it. He did not rest until He finished it. God started salvation. If salvation's ever started, God will have to start it. There's not a preacher on the face of this earth that can start salvation. I don't care who he is or what church he goes to. God starts salvation. And He not only started it, but He will finish it. Philippians 1:6 is one of my favorite verses. I love it so dearly. He who hath begun a good work in you. Are you listening? He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of judgment or the day of His coming. Let me tell you this. God began in our salvation with election in eternity past. God resumed that salvation process with regeneration and justification and sanctification in time, and He will finish with glorification in the future. We're getting close to having to bring the telecast to a finish. Before we do, quickly switch over to Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you will, please. Precious, precious truth there. Romans chapter number 8. Beginning with verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, church, pay attention. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. He didn't stop after that. He didn't just quit. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Guess what? Them He also called. And those whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them he also glorified. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God started salvation, and God will consummate salvation. My dear friends, it's all of God's grace and all of God's will that we look to him for our salvation and not the things that we try to buy salvation with, by our good deeds and by our church membership and by our baptism and by the things we try to merit and earn salvation, by our trying to keep the law. Those are worthy things as far as men are concerned, but you'll never be saved apart from the fact that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And if he doesn't start it, you won't have it. And if he doesn't finish it, you'd lose it in a minute. God does it all. I'd like to introduce to you the God of the Bible. He is God. And one day he shall forever, and we shall forever live with him in glory in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's strange. You've been preaching all this time about God, 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 God. Now you're getting ready to close and you bring in Jesus Christ. I do that deliberately and on person and in person and in purpose. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, I want you to listen to this. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Now, the only way you can understand anything is that you have understanding. It has to be given to you. It has to be given to me. He's given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch carefully the way it closes. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God. Who is the true God? Jesus Christ is the true God. He's not just the virgin-born Son of Mary who appears on the scene for a lot of people at a certain time of the year. We talk about the birth of Jesus. Those things are understandable and we appreciate them. But my dear friends, we're talking about God Almighty incarnate in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some folk from different denominations that don't go along with that. You're just as wrong as you can be when you try to depreciate Jesus Christ as being subordinate or less than God Almighty. He is God Almighty. And the only God you'll ever know when you get to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. When we read earlier this morning in Genesis chapter 1 that God did this and that God did that and that God did the other, Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Read the book of Colossians. It sets forth the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now, let me ask you a question. How much do you believe your Bible? Because I belong to a church, and I want to tell you this much, I wouldn't belong to any other church that does not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We're not liturgical around here. We don't have a little bunch of books here and a little bunch of books there, and we equate this one a little bit more. If we want to know anything in this church, we turn in our Bibles and see what God has to say about it. I live by this book, and I will gladly die by this book. One dear preacher who was so committed, every time he opened his mouth, he quoted Scripture, and when he died, his family took the Bible, opened it up, and laid it on his chest so people, when they looked in to see his face, they couldn't see his face for the Word of God. That's what he believed in. That's what I believe in. You say, well, you're wrong. I tell you what, we'll see who's wrong when Judgment Day comes. If you're here today, I mean here in spirit, because we're not allowed to, or if we have not been advised to public gather because of certain situations. We understand those things. But my dear friend, if you don't know Christ as Savior, He's the only God there is. And I would introduce you to that God today, the God of the Bible. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the time and times that we have in the Scripture. We get carried away sometimes because it's so good. It's so wonderful to know.